Thank you, thank you. Been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 10. Here, Jesus is sending out the 70, and it's very similar to when he sent out the 12. You see some similarities between the two. He's continuing to teach them how to disciple and to be discipled. I believe it's extremely relevant to us because I believe today, 2018, almost the end of 2018, that's crazy, there's still a huge need for us, I believe, to continue to be discipled and grown, but also for us to disciple people and to reach the lost and to see the need and to have the urgency. And I pray that that pours through out of this. And I definitely can't do that. So we're going to pray and ask that God move in a mighty way. Father, I pray that you would take us deeper in prayer, and I pray you'd bring us nearer to your amazing throne of grace. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us where we fall short, because everybody here sins. I thank you that the blood of Christ is real and that it's sufficient. Your grace is sufficient, and I pray you'd forgive us for our sins. I pray, Lord, that we would be humble and reverent and in awe of you. Pray that you would open your word and help us to rightly divide it, and I pray that you would use it to disciple and grow us and mature us and shape and fashion us. I pray that we would be the people, the families, the church family that you want us to be. I pray, Lord, that when we step out of these walls, inside of these walls and outside of these walls, Lord, that people see you, not us. I pray you be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. We're in chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 1. If you remember, the end of chapter 9, we were talking about the cost of following Christ, the fact that salvation is free for us, but it costs God a lot. He paid a very high price for our salvation, but it's free for us. But true discipleship, truly following Him and being sold out to Him, has a cost to it. And now he's sending out the 70 or the 72, and we'll start in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Some of your Bibles might say 70, some of them might say 72. The very early manuscripts, when they're checking them out, they have a hard time seeing if it's 70 or 72. That's why some will say 70, some will say 72. The point is, it was 70 or 72, but there were a lot more than 12 disciples. There are masses that he ministered to. If you remember, when he fed the 5,000, that was 5,000 men. Many feel that it was 10,000 plus people, maybe even up to 15,000 people when you add the women and the children in there. He ministered to many, but there were also several, quite a few, that followed him, and they followed him pretty consistently beyond the 12. So you have the 70 or the 72 being sent out, and he sent them two by two. Why two by two? Why not one by one? Why two by two? Ecclesiastes just rings in my head. I actually read it yesterday at the wedding. I read it at most weddings because I believe it's just so fitting. But I'd like to read it here if you don't mind. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 9. It says, two are better than one. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. Right? When you work with someone else, if they're working, that's a whole other topic, isn't it? If they're working, it's way better. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. He's saying two of them working together is better than one. And then he goes on to say a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And inside of a marriage, I believe that shows very clearly that two people working on a marriage is better than one. And if they allow God to be in the middle, that's when marriage is the strongest. Amen. But I believe he sent them two by two. I believe it was safer. It wasn't like they were all jumping in their their cars and their trucks and driving around to these towns. They were traveling. It was dangerous, could be dangerous. It was safer to travel with people. They could get more work done. There was accountability there. They had encouragement there. There's just a lot of good reasons to do ministry in Paris. And he sent them ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Remember, John was the forerunner, but he also was using the disciples, these disciples, to be forerunners to the towns that he was going. He was sending them out to prepare them for his coming. He told them, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. I'm sure there's some farmers today. Some of them might have it all off, but there's some people don't have it all off, and they're like, yeah, when it's able to be in a field, you wish there were 2 more combines, 4 more trucks, and 10 more people, right? You just wish it was done faster. Here he's talking spiritually. And he's saying that there are a lot of people that want to hear the word. There are a lot of people that want to understand, that want to know. Listen, there are some people that don't, and there's some people that reject it, and there's some people that push it away, but there are a lot of people that want to know. And even in 2018, there are a lot of people that still want to know. And if you think that that's just in other countries that people don't know really what's going on, they don't understand, it's the remote countries and the unreached tribes, yes, that's out there. And we talked some last week about North Korea and how heavily persecuted it is and how hard it is there. And yes, there's places in the world that it's really hard to get the message out. And some people don't hear. But I'm telling you, even in Mayberry, Ohio, right here, there are people that do not understand the love of God. Right here. Butler, Belleville, Ohio. There are people that do not understand and grasp the love of God. They're maybe neighbors or coworkers. You know, I have the privilege to coach, and we talk about Jesus. And every once in a while, I have a kid who will come up off to the side and just ask me questions because they just don't know. They don't know. The need, my point is, the need is great right now, right here. This is not archaic. This is not just to the group that he sent out. I believe this applies right now. I believe there's a huge harvest. I believe there's a lot of people that truly want to know, but those who are willing to go out and be the harvesters are few. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So he's saying, pray. Pray to God to send out workers. But the word send, it really isn't strong enough. The word in Greek, it's much better to say the word thrust out. It's not just send out. Send out's too weak. It's to be thrust out. He's saying, pray to God to thrust the harvesters out, the reapers out, because there's such a need. There's such a need. Pray. We should be in prayer. Because listen, if it's not God sending out the harvesters, if it's us doing it in our own work, we're already in trouble. It's already over, right? Because we need His protection. And in our reality, He's the one that changes hearts. We can't change hearts. I can't change hearts, and you can't change hearts. It's Him. He's got to send us out. He's got to guide us. It's got to be Him. He's got to be behind the movement, right? Just like revivals. You can't work revivals up. You can work emotion up. You can have a big emotional time, but you can't work true revival up. I believe true revival is prayed down, not worked up. God moves lives. God changes lives. It's Him. So we're supposed to be praying to Him. That's something the church should be doing, is praying that God would send out workers into the harvest field, because the harvest is great, and I'm telling you, it's right now. And I believe there should be an urgency in our heart for this. Because you read it as we go, I believe there was an urgency that Christ had. He said, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into His harvest field. He said, go. It's an exclamation point. Go. There was passion. There was power behind that statement. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Why would He say that? Because it's not easy. If you think ministry is easy, you have no concept of ministry. There are great times, there are great highlights, And you get to hold God's hand and watch Him work, and there's no better place to be, but it's not always easy. Might be the best place to be, but that doesn't mean it's always the easiest place to be, right? So that's just like doing the right thing is always right, but doing the right thing isn't always easy. Doing ministry is amazing, but it's not always easy. There's a real enemy. We live in a fallen, cursed world. There are some people that are just mean. It's just real. Praise God, He's bigger than mean people, and He's conquered Satan. I believe we're supposed to be like lambs. I don't believe we're supposed to be confrontational. That doesn't mean we have to be doormats. I don't think we have to go out and start fights. I believe we're to go out and to do ministry, to love people, to be courageous enough to love people even when they're not lovable. Share the word with them. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Real quick, when he says don't take sandals, I do not believe he's saying they had to be barefoot. I believe he's saying don't take the second pair of sandals. Why is he saying don't take a bag, don't take a purse, don't take a second pair of sandals, don't greet people on the road? We're going to get to the greet people on the road in just a minute. Why is he saying that? I believe there's two points here. One, I believe he wants them to travel light and to travel fast. I believe that's part of what he's saying. Travel light, travel fast. Don't go gather all this up. You're not dragging suitcases down the road. I believe that. So one's traveling light, traveling fast. Two, I believe they were to count on God. They were to trust God, right? They weren't to worry about the little fine details. If he sent them out into the ministry, he will equip them for ministry. He will take care of them, I believe is what he is saying. And so they were supposed to get there and get moving. There should be an urgency to push and go quickly, but not to worry about all the little stuff. He's got them. I believe that they were supposed to trust Him and have faith in Him. When it says the part about not greeting people, you're like, man, that sounds pretty cold. What do you mean don't greet people? It wasn't that way at all. They weren't supposed to stop and do the customary greetings and sit around and, you know, talk about the weather and how the Buckeyes did and what the Browns are going to do for the next 3 hours, okay? Okay, they didn't have the Buckeyes and the Browns, I know, but you get my point. They weren't supposed to sit around and just waste time. There was an urgency. I believe that's why he when he said go, there was passion behind it. I believe that's why he's saying this the way he's saying it is. There should be an urgency to do the ministry, not just walk down the street, find someone to talk to, and waste 3 hours. He wanted them to keep moving. So yeah, you can say hi, you can smile, you can be polite. We're called to being polite. We should be some of the nicest people in the world, for pity's sake. We should be the most joyful people in the world. Christians should be the most joyful, happy people in the world. Not that everything's always good, but even in bad circumstances, we have the joy of the Lord because He is bigger than bad circumstances. But there should be an urgency and a passion to keep moving. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it'll return to you. So the peace the blessing isn't going to be wasted. If he's not a peaceful person, it'll come back and rest on you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Listen, I believe what he's saying is it's okay. If you're working, it's okay for them to bless you. It's okay for them to help take care of you. It's okay if you're doing ministry and somebody offers you a cup of coffee, you can have a cup of coffee if you like it. If you don't, just add enough sugar and cream and you'll like it eventually, right? You know, he says, don't muzzle the ox, right? When he's treading out grain. It's okay. The worker deserves their wages. It's okay if people want to feed you and want to, you know, let you stay in their home and help take care of you. It's okay because you're doing ministry and he's providing a way for you to do that ministry. It's okay to receive their hospitality. It's okay. The worker deserves his wages. He says, do not move around from house to house. I don't believe they were supposed to walk into a town and find a place to stay. And then if they found a place that was nicer and had a better cot and the cook was better, they were jumping houses. I don't think that's how it's supposed to go. They were supposed to go in. They were supposed to find a place that welcomed them, right? If the peace came back to them, if the person wasn't welcome, they didn't force their way in. You don't force it on them. You present the message. If they don't want it, you can't force them to accept it. If they don't welcome you in your house, you can't force your way into the house, or at least you shouldn't. It usually doesn't turn out well. But if they welcome you into their house and they're open to the message and the peace is upon the place, you stay there. You're not looking around to better yourself for more luxury or better gifts, or it shouldn't be about the material thing or the money. It shouldn't be about your comfort. It should be about where you can do ministry. And I believe another reason he wanted them to stay in one place to do ministry is, I believe ministry is done really well when you build relationships. And if you're moving house to house to house to house to house, you're not building relationships. You're making acquaintances. You're talking to people. You can walk down the street and have very, flippant, how's the weather conversations with, but you're not building relationship. You're not building depth with. And I believe ministry is built when you can build depth with. So they were supposed to stay in one place. He goes on to say, when you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you, right? So don't be picky. Don't demand, you know, filet mignon and lobster, right? You eat what they put before you. It's they're being hospitable, and you should be hospitable back. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, listen, when we do ministry, I believe this applies to us. I believe that, you know, you might not be going house to house and staying different, but when you go in, we should be hospitable. He says, heal the sick. I believe God heals people. I do. I believe God heals people through the power of His Holy Spirit. I believe God heals people through doctors and nurses. And I believe ultimate healing is when we go home. When we go home. It's really hard to minister to people when they're in a lot of pain, when they're freezing, when they're hungry. So he's saying, work on taking care of some of their physical needs so that they're better able to concentrate on their spiritual needs. Which one's bigger? By far, the spiritual's bigger. We know that, right? Way more important than anything else is what they do with Jesus in their spiritual life. That's what matters, is what they do with Jesus. Amen? That's what matters. But in reality, some people just can't hear when they're starving. They don't hear as well. They're thinking, I would really like to have a cheeseburger. Or maybe something else, but whatever. Right? So he's saying, you know, if you can work on taking care of their physical needs, if you can show them that you actually truly care about them and that they're just not a number, right? They're just not another number. Woohoo! Got another check mark. No, that you actually care about them as a person. You care about their needs. You desire to help them. You want the best for them. I believe it sounds cliche, but people don't care what you know until they know that you care, right? It's cliche. I know that you all heard that, but it's true. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. So you work on working on the physical side, then you work on the spiritual side, that the kingdom of God is near, and what the kingdom of God is, and how they can enter it, and who it's through. And we know that it's through knowing Christ as their Savior. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. What are they saying? They're saying that your blood is on your own head. Listen, you can't force somebody to accept the message. All you can do is love them and proclaim the message. We are messengers. We can't change hearts. I can't change hearts. God changes hearts. But God loves people enough to let them make their own choices. He's not going to force them, right? You didn't force your spouse to marry you, I hope. Right? You wanted them to choose to love you. Right? God doesn't, He could force us because He's God, but He doesn't. He wants us to choose Him. So He opens up their hearts. He can show them truth, but they have to be willing to accept the truth. So they're saying, hey, we walk into a town, the town doesn't want us there, we're going to wipe the dust off, it's on you. Does that mean you just leave them go? No, they go on and say, I tell you that the king, oh, hang on. He goes on and says, the kingdom of God, yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. So they're wiping off the dust of their feet, but they're saying, I'm letting you know the kingdom's near. So if you're talking to someone and they don't want to hear the message, we're not, you can't force feed it. You present it when you're able to present it. But what about if it's somebody you love? What about if it's your aunt or your uncle or your son or your sister or your family member or a dear friend? What do you do then? Do you just wipe the dust off and say good luck? You still can't force it. What you do, I believe, is you love them. You pray for them because I believe that is not a cop-out. I believe prayer changes things. You love them and you pray for them and you're there for them. And then when God opens doors, you share what God puts on your heart as He opens doors for them. But in this situation, they're going to this town and they don't want to hear it. They're rejecting the word. They're pushing them out and they say, fine, it's on you. He says, I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Because the more they understand, the more they see the light and they reject the light, the more the judgment they receive. The more knowledge you have, the more responsibility you have. Right? The more understanding, the more responsibility you have, the more responsibility. With understanding, with knowledge comes responsibility. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Listen, those two, Tyre and Sidon, they were Gentile. They were up north. They hadn't seen the miracles. They hadn't heard the messages that these other ones had heard, right? And he's saying if they would have heard, they would have already repented. They would have already turned. But it's going to be better for them on judgment day than it is for you because you heard it and you rejected it. You have more responsibility because you heard. Then he talks about Capernaum. If you remember, Capernaum for a while was almost like his headquarters. It was a main hub where he did a lot of work, a lot of ministry out of. They should have gotten it. And some there did get it. But listen to what he says. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, he will go down to the depths. Because they heard, but so many had rejected. He who listens to you listens to me. Look at this, 16. I mean, 16 itself preaches. There's a whole sermon in 16. He who listens to you listens to me. Do you see the magnitude of the responsibility we have as his messengers, as his heralds? Because the message isn't supposed to be our message. It can't be our message. It can't be our agendas. We can't change it to fit what we want. We can't switch it how we want it for us. It's not about us. We are just the messenger. We don't create the message. And when you think that you can create the message or change the message so it's how you want it, we're in big trouble. You don't mess with the message. We're just the messenger. You just share it in love. It's His message. You've got to keep it His message because we represent Him in our words, but also in our actions. About done. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects Him who sent me. We represent Him. We're supposed to be His church. We're supposed to be filled with His Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be His hands and feet, His mouthpiece. And when they reject us, they reject Him. But we're supposed to represent Him. 2018, November 11th already. Isn't that crazy? It's just time flies. I believe the need today is off the charts for people to hear the truth. Not just emotionalism, not just warm fuzzies, not just motivational speakers, but to hear the truth in love, to hear who Jesus is and that He is the way and the truth and the life, and He is the only way. Not all roads lead to heaven. Not everybody's going to get there and sing kumbaya. Right? That's what the world teaches, right? The Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Christians are all going up the same mountain, but they're taking different paths. That is nothing what the Bible says. Jesus said, the road to destruction is broad. The road to life is narrow. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me or comes to the Father except through me. No one. They need to hear the truth in love, but they need to hear the truth. And I pray that you feel an urgency, because I don't know how much time you think you have, but I don't know how much time we have. The rapture could happen at any time. Amen? The rapture could happen at any time. Point two, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. The workers are few. I know there's a lot of people that think it's Billy, you know, it's people like Billy Graham and the great evangelists. It's their jobs. It's the pastor's jobs. That's why we pay them. Go get the work done. Shut up, quit whining, go do your job, right? Maybe it's not just other people's job. Maybe it's our, the church's job. I believe we're called to pray, church. I believe we should have an urgency to be in prayer for the lost and to disciple up the young Christians. And not just, you know, hey, you got saved, woohoo, good luck, we'll see you later, let me know how it goes for you. But to disciple them up. There's a movement coming to Knox County, I believe it's March, but it's called Revive Knox County. It's more of a go to door to door and try to reach the lost. And I know that people are like, there is no way. Pray about that. I believe there's a need. We're called to trust Him, to guard the message that He sends us out with, to accept the blessings He pours upon us through other people, not seeking luxury, not seeking materialism, but let people bless us as we try to bless them. I believe we're supposed to be hospitable and build relationships. And I believe we are called to represent Him, church. Go represent Him. The world needs Him. More than they need anything else this Christmas, this holiday season, they need Him. They need Him. Every day, they need Him. Go represent Him. Father God, I pray that we would be your people and that we would be your church. And I pray, Lord, that you would be lifted high and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand and turn to page 372.